Okay, so if you're glad you're alive, say amen. Would you please tell the person next to you, I'm glad you have a Tic Tac in your mouth? Not everybody could say that, because now you could say that by faith and wish that they did. Today I'm going to talk to you about, the sermon is entitled Relax. Tell the person next to you, relax. This is the final sermon in the series of The Power of Re. We've covered a lot of topics, and today we're actually going to conclude with this one right here. I'm looking forward to that. Just want to again give you another plug for Live Like That. It's really going to be an exciting fall as we enter into some new teachings and some great principles that we're going to see employed within the church. But for now, let's all close on this, and we're going to call it Relax. We're going to get right into it, and we're going to start with Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'll get there in just a second. While you're finding that, let me just ask you this. Have you ever been tired in the last 2 weeks or stressed out? If you have been, say amen. Wow. That's good. Not good that you have. I'm talking about your response was really good. I want to really address something that will impact your life and my life probably more so than just about anything that I could teach. Not only was last week's message incredibly important, this is kind of a continuation and a conclusion of that message. You know, we live in a culture that applauds people that are stressed out, overworked, overtired. We feel that if we've not done our 14, 15, 16 hours of work, then we're doing something wrong. We feel guilty. And whether you're a Mary or a Martha, if you're a Martha, say amen. You guys are liars. Let me put it this way. If you're a Mary, say amen. Okay. If you're a Martha, say amen. Yeah. Most people are Marthas, right? And I know most of you. So you can't sit there and say, oh, no, Bob, I'm a Mary. Because you've got your to-do list. You're checking things off. You're saying, wish you would just get past the intro and get into the first point. That's what Marthas are doing right now. They're figuring out, how can I get past this? How can we move this guy faster? How do we get out of here? What am I going to do when I get done with church? What am I going to have for lunch? What am I going to make for dinner? What am I going to do this afternoon? How am I? These are Marthas. Marthas go by to-do lists, do you not? Marthas get things done. Not that Marys don't, but what I'm saying, Marthas are driven by that. They've got to get stuff done. Marys are, they think, they contemplate, you know, they rest, they relax. They're not like driven so hard. They're all good people, and Marthas are good people. Some Marthas say amen to that, okay? We love Marthas. Amen? I mean, I'm a Martha through and through, but God wants you to be a Mary first and a Martha second. Does that make sense? In other words, God wants you to start your day off thinking about Jesus, spending time with Jesus, and then going into your Martha mode so that you can get stuff done with Jesus. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? So get last week's sermon if you missed it, because I'm telling you, it'll help change your life. But I want to continue that and show you this one principle that we need to have within our lives that we don't have. I would venture to say that probably 90% of the people here in this room, 90% do not do what I'm about to share with you, including myself. And the more that we don't do this, the more difficult our life becomes. Genesis, isn't that good news? Yeah. Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. Thus, this is right after creation. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Say finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested. The Hebrew word there is Shabbat. He rested on the seventh day, from all his work. Somebody say work. His work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. Because in it, in the seventh day, God rested from all his work which God had created and made. Today I want to talk to you about rest. Not resting at night, not taking a mid-afternoon break. I'm talking about rest. The rest that you and I need in order for us to be able to hear from God, and in order for us to be able to receive from God, in order for us to be able to give to each other and minister the gospel of grace to the people we come in contact with. Now, the word Shabbat, we've transliterated that into saying it's the Sabbath. We think today that the Sabbath is Sunday, but it's not. I'll explain that to you in just a minute what it is. But the word Shabbat in the Hebrew literally means to stop, to cease from labor, to cease from toil, to cease from work, just to stop. And after 6 days of divine activity, after 6 days of miracle, after 6 days of God's one creative act after another creative act, after 6 days of creating the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and the mountains and the plants and the animals and the mountains and the oceans and mankind, earth was now ready. Earth was ready for a home. God prepared all of that. He took those 6 days. He brought order out of chaos. God said, I'm going to make something. I'm going to bring light out of darkness. I'm going to bring order out of chaos. I'm going to put something where there was nothing. And God said, on the seventh day, I'm going to rest. And He did. He literally just stopped. Now, let me tell you this. Earth was ready to receive Adam and all the host of the mankind, that was going to be coming from Adam and Eve. Earth was now at its best and its finest hour. It was ready for God's children to multiply, to subdue, to go out, and to just expand and multiply into the world and take over the whole world. The universe and all that it contains was framed by the Word of God according to Hebrews chapter 11. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. God rested. He ceased from His labor. He stopped working. He no longer toiled. This is not because God was sweating or because God was exhausted. It wasn't because God said, man, I just had a rough week. I've got to rest right now. God doesn't do that. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40. God did not have a tough week. The Bible says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God wasn't tired on the seventh day. God didn't need to take a day off. He wasn't tired at all. God simply stopped. On that seventh day, He Shabbat. He rested. He stopped working. Now, I know your wheels are probably going, but let's just continue to go through this and find out what God did with that day. The Bible says that God blessed that day and He sanctified that day. Now, this is the second time the word bless is used in all of Scripture, and there's a biblical interpretation that goes along with the law of first mention. Whenever something is mentioned for the first time, it gives its primary usage. And God first blessed mankind. He blessed Adam and Eve. The second thing that God blessed was the Sabbath day. Then the Bible says, you can read up there, well, it's not there, it's in the previous one. The Bible says that God sanctified it. Now, the word sanctify is have this religious connotation to it. And let me just give you the basic fundamental definition of the word sanctify. It means literally to set apart. It means something that belongs to you. If you and I are both served steaks when you take me out to dinner, thank you. When you do that, and we're both served steaks at the same time, the steak that belongs to me is sanctified to me. That doesn't mean my steak is something that is, you know, godly or has this aura around it. It's not that at all. It just means that it belongs to me. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's distinct from the other steaks that are on that table. Why? Because it belongs to me. So what God said was, this seventh day, I am blessing, I am putting happiness on that day, I'm putting joy on that day, and I'm sanctifying that day. I'm setting that day apart for me, a day that is separate, distinct, separate for me and only for me. It's a holy day, a blessed day. It's a day that is sanctified to me, set apart so that it is for my purpose. You see, sanctification does not necessarily mean that you're religious on that day. It just means that you are set apart for God on that day. And let me tell you this, that no matter where you go, no matter whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, you are sanctified unto the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. It's in our mind, when we take our mind and we set that apart for God's use, then we become vessels of honor for Almighty God. This is where the Sabbath day gets its beginning. It doesn't get its beginning in the law of Moses. You don't hear the prophets talking about it and saying, we're going to start something new. No, God started the day of rest. Somebody say that aloud. Excuse me. God started the day of rest. Say that again. See, it's not a religious thing. It's not a church thing. It's not a synagogue thing. It's not a law of Moses thing. It's not a prophet's thing. It's a God thing. Amen? On the sixth day, God created man. After that day, He rested. He Shabbat. He set apart that day, he blessed that day, and he did not work. It's interesting, because if the God of the universe can do it, don't you think we should follow his example? I mean, four people said amen to that. The other people are saying, you're crazy. Well, actually, if you just give me about 15 minutes, I'm going to get you so mad at me that you're going to want to walk out. I'm just prepping you, okay? I'm going to prep you, Martha. Of all the feasts that God mentioned in the book of Leviticus, the very first thing that God said and put in order was for man to observe the Sabbath. Now, in the Hebrew culture, because God set it up this way, evening and morning make a day. For you and me, it's backwards. We think morning and evening make a day. So the Sabbath day for the Hebrews began at sundown, or right around 6 o'clock on Friday night, and it concluded at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, or sundown. It's a 24-hour period that was set apart. When Sabbath is mentioned today in our culture, many people think that we're talking about Sunday. We're not talking about Sunday. Sunday is clearly separate because on Sunday it talks about it in the New Testament as the first day of the week. That's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Somebody say amen to that. So on the first day of the week, the Bible talks about us bringing an offering in. On the first day of the week, the Bible talks about us gathering together. On the first day of the week, the Bible talks about John being in the Spirit with the Lord. On the first day of the week, that's the day that Jesus was resurrected. It's not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Now, the purpose of the Saturday, of the Sunday rather, wait a minute, the purpose of the Sabbath is restore. Somebody say restore. The purpose of the Sabbath is to restore. Not the only purpose, as we'll get into some details in just a minute, but the purpose is for you and for me to be restored. Some of you don't even know what that word means. You've read about it, you've hoped for it, you've longed for it, you don't know what it means. I'm afraid that we are so broken, we are so caught up in our culture, that when a truth from God's Word comes, our mind rejects it immediately, thinking that that cannot be incorporated within my life. Or we might give it lip service and say, I'll try it. Now listen, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, because if you want your life to suck, really, then what you need to do is continue to run your life your way. You need to run your life your way. But if you want the blessing of Almighty God upon your life, if you want the peace that comes from God, if you want the joy, if you want the strength, if you want the power, if you want the faith that knows that God's got your back and your front and your top and your bottom and all around you and inside you, then, my friend, all you and I have to do is submit to what Jesus tells us to do. Or you can run your life your way and you can have more wrinkles. Instead of buying wrinkle cream, follow Jesus. Right? Instead of working out, because listen, let me tell you something. You know, there's a difference between being healthy and being fit. You could be fit and you could run 10 miles a day. You're just fit. Doesn't mean you're healthy. Your mind could be a mess, man. You could be stressed out, overworked, overburdened, undersleeping. You may not have any good with relationships or something, but you're fit, but you are not healthy. You're not enjoying your life. Listen, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have that life, what? More abundantly. I don't know about you, but I long for that more abundance. And when I do it myself, I lack the abundance in life. Are you with me? Do you hear me, church? Are you with me? Listen, this is so important. I need your 100% attention. I am so passionate about this because God has corrected me about something that I have not done in my life, that it's now time that I have to put some things in order. And I'm not going to ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. That's not leadership. Leadership is when you go forward and people follow. When we're together, like Dawn was saying, when we encourage one another to do the right thing. In God's infinite wisdom, he instructed his creation to be restored, to be recharged, to be renewed, and to be refreshed on the seventh day. It does not mean we don't get rest in the first 6 days. It does not mean we can't have any refreshing during any of that time. It just means that on that day is designed, it is destined, it is ordained that you and I become refreshed and renewed and restored so that we can relax on that day. Somebody give me a good amen. I want my life to be a life of peace, amen, where the shalom of God is just on the inside of me, where there's nothing missing, nothing broken, where Jesus is not just a church thing, but he's a life thing, where he's not just somebody I read about historically in the Bible. I live with him, I walk with him, I talk with him, he's inside of me, and when I go through the junk, he is there to untangle the mess, even if I've created the mess myself. That's real stuff, my friend. That's a Jesus person. Listen, I despise churchianity. Do you know what I'm talking about with that? All that does is put a burden on individuals. All that does is make us work harder. All it does is make us try to be gooder, if you will. All it does is say you got to have this rule, you got to have that regulation, give so much, pray so much, read so much, go so much, and that does nothing to go ahead and improve your relationship with the creator of the universe who longs for you. Longs. The day, now, please don't miss this. The Sabbath is a perpetual reminder of man's need for God. One line I'm going to say right now, it might be two, and I'll come back to it in just a little bit. For all of you workaholics, all of you individuals that just can't slow down, can't stop, all of you people that have your minds going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all of you individuals that say, you know what, I'm just going to put in two or three more hours. I'm just going to put in another day. I'm just going to do this. I'll let my boss drive me or I'll drive my employees. For all of you individuals that just don't know how to rest or relax, can I tell you something? It's an out. Now listen, I told you I was going to make you mad. It's an outward display of your lack of trust in God. That hurts. And now, listen, do you know why I know that it hurts? Because I got smacked this week. When the Lord chastises, he doesn't make you sick. He doesn't kill you. He doesn't give you cancer. He doesn't break your leg. He doesn't hurt you. He speaks to you in the still, small voice. Be still and know. The song we read, or sang, rather. Be still and know. Yeah, you know, I don't know. I'm just so ADD. You know, come on. I know of a person that is on, and I'm not against medication or doctors or therapists. I'm against idiots. Three different antidepressants, an Oxycontin for the back, and a form of speed to get them going again, all prescribed by a doctor. What's going on? I mean, let's be real. What's going on? We look to a doctor or to a pill or to a bottle or to a vacation or to something like that to give us the rest that we so desperately need that can only come from a person. We say, I've got to work harder. I've got to work harder. I've got to get more for my family. I've got to work harder. I've got to get more hours in. I've got to get more customers. I've got to do this. You know what that is? That's saying, God, I don't trust you to provide for me. Ouch. Hey, we've probably finished, I'd say close to 5 or 6 weeks of a marathon of pretty close to 16-hour days. And maybe Saturday and Friday we probably would do 10. That's ministry work. Now here's the thing. I don't get paid more if I work more. Whether I put in 2 hours a week or 100 hours a week, I still get the same paycheck. You know what I'm talking about? So working more doesn't... But you know what it is? By working harder, I'm saying to God, if I don't do it, God, nobody else is gonna. See, I get the martyr complex. I know none of you have any idea what I'm talking about. But I do. Thank you. And then what happens is I become ugly. Now, I know that by looking at me, that's impossible for you to think that. But when you see me from the inside to the outside, you know what ugly... When we were stationed in South Carolina, the pastor's wife... Because I'm kind of sarcastic. I don't know if you know this or not. And I would always get sarcastic. And they don't know New England sarcasm. That when we were down in South Carolina. They don't know that. And the first couple times I was sarcastic, it was like they were in shock, you know. And then they finally started saying, "Oh, Bob, don't be ugly." That was their phrase, "Don't be ugly." No, "Don't be ugly." And so tell the person next to you, "No, don't do it," because you may not want to say that. All right, I'm ahead of myself. By the time we read about the Sabbath in the New Testament, we find that the Sabbath day is nothing, nothing, nothing but a day where there's empty rules and regulations. From the day that the sun goes down, there's a whole bunch of do this and don't do that. There's a whole bunch of you better do this, don't walk this far, you can only go this far. Carry this, but don't carry that. Do this, but don't do that. Have this, but you can't have that. All these rules and these regulations. And the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, for the Jews at that time, became a religious practice that is empty and devoid of power. God did not design us for the Sabbath. He designed the Sabbath for us, amen? He did not design for us to be in bondage to a day, amen? Say that, please. He did not design, he designed the Sabbath for our benefit, for our blessing, for our sanctification, so that we can become closer to Him. It's all about reconnecting, and that's what God's talking about. It's a blessed day. It was a festive day. When the Sabbath began, the finest linen would come out. When the Sabbath began, the best silverware and the best china would come out. The greatest meal of the week was on the Sabbath day. And they would just reconnect with their family. When dinner was over with, they didn't run to the TV, grab the clicker, and fight over what they were going to watch. They sat around and they talked with one another. They had dessert. And then the mother blessed the children. And then the father blessed the mother. And then the father blessed the children. Can you imagine what that would be like in today's family if the husbands and the wives blessed each other instead that accursed each other? Can you imagine what it would be like if parents blessed their children instead of yelled at their children all the time? What would our families be like? It would be different. Instead of walking around thinking that you've got the anointing of criticism and saying, "I'm going to pick out every negative thing that I could find in your life," you bless somebody. I find that what Jesus says is true. And when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, Matthew chapter 12, your pie hole speaks. Out of the abundance, so, hey, you ready for this? Out of the abundance of your heart, left side. Out of the abundance of your heart, just take an inventory of your mouth, of your words. What do you say? Out of the abundance of your heart, that's what's coming out. So if, don't think you guys are free of this, because it's true for you too. Not you, Big John, but everybody else. Think about this. We talk and we're negative and we complain and we yell and we harass and we're belligerent and we fight and we resist and we rebel, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, why am I telling you this? Because I know you already know it, but you've got to see it from God's perspective and not just from some guy who says, you know, you got to clean up your language or you can't be so negative. It's not about just changing an attitude. It's about changing our heart. Did you hear that part? It's not about changing something up here. It's about changing something down here, filling up here. Because here's the thing. When I get stressed, guess what I am? I am just overwhelmed with joy and peace when I'm stressed out. Just like you, right? I smile more than ever when I'm stressed out. I don't have neck aches or back aches. I don't have stress or what do you call it, twitches. You know, I'm not doing one of those things. But I have, listen, when I'm stressed out, I am ugly. Do you get that way? So listen, lock eyes with the person next to you. And let's give each other some honest answers. Ask that person to say, "Do you get that way when you're stressed?" Go ahead and do that while I take a drink of water. You know, the Sabbath was meant for us. From a physical perspective, there was no work. There was no toil. It was a cessation of labor. From an emotional perspective, it was a time of reconnecting with family and with friends. It was joy. There was no stress on that day. That's why there were directives about that day. That's why they said, oh, don't walk more than a mile. I mean, because your closest friends are right nearby you. Because remember, they lived in a community like that. It wasn't like us where we have to drive 45 minutes to find your best friend, if you even have one. You know what I'm talking about? So what God's saying is there's rules. I put these rules there just to limit you so that you can do that. Now, it's different today because man was not made for the Sabbath for man. We must remember that. So emotionally, where there's no pressure, there's stress. There's no stress, rather. It just kind of goes away for one day a week. And then, spiritually speaking, we connect with Almighty God. Listen, God's not against work. Can I get a good amen for that? Not against work. As a matter of fact, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God said to Adam and Eve while they were in the garden to do what? Work the garden. He said, work. So God's not talking about us not working. He's talking about us stop working at a specific time during our week, a time that we carve out that we're going to have for ourselves. Amen? Now, when we choose not to do that, we become our own providers. See, somebody once said that Jesus can be your Savior, but He may not necessarily be your Lord. And what they're saying is that, yeah, He might have forgiven you of all your sin, but have you come underneath His lordship, underneath His leadership, so that you can lead your life the way that He would have you to lead it? I'm not talking about sinning here. I'm not talking about being good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about following a man who is 100% God and 100% man, who loved you so much that He died on the cross for you, forgave you and me of all of our sins, cleansed us of all our unrighteousness, wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and is seated right now at the right hand of God praying for you and for me. This is an individual that loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants your best life. Today, the average father spends less than 1 hour of quality time with one child. I found statistics that said less than 10 minutes. I found others that were a little bit higher. Can you imagine that? It's worse for the mothers. Because, you know, in today's society, it's pretty much a dual income, and mothers have to work as well and raise the kids. While the kids go to piano class, all these other activities, soccer, football, whatever it is, all this kind of stuff. Now, all those things are not bad in and of themselves, but somebody has to put up the stop sign and say, I'm going to save my family. You know, you don't have to do everything. You don't. And you don't have to feel guilty for not doing everything either. Activities have replaced our rest, and we've become so tired of the rat race that we become individuals that literally turn into selfish beings. I need a day off. I deserve this for my life. I am shopping and buying me this. You know, you've heard people say, you've been with them. You know, and we've done it ourselves. I'm just buying, you know what? I deserve this. I've worked hard all my life, and I deserve this. Now, in and of itself, that's not wrong, unless, of course, it replaces God. Do you see where I'm going with that? If it replaces God, or if it's like a quick fix, then it's not going to be something that will bring forth life and blessing to others. So again, nothing wrong with buying things or going on a vacation or taking a rest. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But it cannot replace God. And I'm going to give you all an opportunity right now to say amen. We become depleted and empty, short-tempered and mean. We bark orders and we become critical and negative because there's just so many things that have to be done by Martha. The people that are closest to us, that are right around us, they suffer. We bite, we harass, we're mean, and then somebody comes along that's not really close to us, and we put a smile on our face, and we have a totally different attitude. Yes or no? Right? Now, I've never done that, but I've seen it happen. I've studied about it. Burnout within our life increases, breakdowns occur, bodies break down, minds can only be corrected by a pill or something within a pill bottle, and we begin to like lose our minds, we get caught up in this thing, and our bodies now become so, we have this DNA stamped on us, we become so, what is that word I'm looking for? I'm actually at a loss. It becomes such a regular routine within our lives that we are expected to do that. We expect ourselves to work 16 hours a day or to be stressed out. We don't know what peace is. We read about it. We see other people that are peaceful. We think only the rich and famous have peace. Is it any wonder that a call that was given 2,000 years ago is still for us today, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Somebody say, "Give you rest." He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light," and you will find what? Rest for your soul. The answer is not a vacation. The answer is not a pill. The answer is not a therapist. The answer is not work harder, get more so you can have less of life. That is not the answer. The answer is not to write a list of things down, get them all done in a certain amount of time so you can have off from 7 o'clock to 11 o'clock every night. The answer is not a prayer. It's not a place. It is not a principle. It is a person. Jesus did not say, "Go to church." He did not say, "Oh, read your Bible." He did not say, "Pray more." He said, "Come to me." Go to a person. We lose it. We don't understand. We are so brainwashed that we think all I have to do is attend church. Friends, listen to me. If you are here because of an obligation, do not come back here. Find another church. Be deadwood in another church. If you're here for Jesus, stick around, buddy, because we're going to follow him and he'll help us change the culture in which we live. But don't fake it. Listen, have enough backbone, would you please? And just say, "I don't want that kind of Christianity. I want easy stuff." I could name you 5 or 6 churches that you can go to. But this is not that kind of a church. This is a boot camp for all of us where we love each other so much that we will look into each other's eyes and say, "Let me help you walk with Jesus." And don't get mad at me, and don't get mad at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ if they say to you, "Hey man, I missed you on Sunday. Well, I had so much to do. Leave me alone." Whoa. And then you give them an invitation to another church. Man, bring that joy somewhere else. You know, go bless somebody else with that. You get baptized with all their junk, you know. Where does that come from? People get mad at you when you invite them to... Christians are so overwhelmed, overburdened, they're so overstressed, and they're so under Jesus, it's no wonder. Would you get that, please? Thank you. This is what happens in our life. We're caught up in this merry-go-round, and we think we're doing the right thing because the world tells you you're doing the right thing. And we say, look, I guarantee you, some of you are looking at me today and you're saying, "No, I've tried that stuff. I've tried Jesus. I'd just rather go to church when I feel like it, when I want to, or whatever." Can I tell you something? I'm going to be straight up and honest with you. No, you haven't. You have not. You can't look at me and say, "I've tried that Bible thing, I've tried that church thing, I've tried that prayer thing, I've tried that Jesus thing, and it doesn't work for me." No, you have not. You haven't. How long did you try for? 10 minutes? One service? Listen. If you try it, Jesus never fails. Never. And if you have tried it and it doesn't work for you, what the heck are you doing here? Seriously. Come on. Shouldn't we be honest with you? Why are you here? If you try, are you just fulfilling a religious obligation because you don't want to let somebody down or thinking that you never come to church or something like that? It's not about church. I've been saying that for almost 2 years. It's not about church. It is about a Savior. It's about a Jesus man, God. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And he restores my soul. What's your soul? Your soul is not that spiritual part that connects with Almighty God. We think that's what it is, but in the Bible calls the soul the part of you that is your mind, your will, your emotions, your temperament, your personality, who you are. You know, you see me driving down in this fantastic, down the road in this wonderful, classic Cadillac Seville. Can I get an amen from somebody over there? Thank you very much. And you say, oh, there goes Bob. That's not really Bob. But who's inside that car? It's Bob. So this is not Bob. You understand that? It's what's inside. Because we're tripartite beings. There's a body, a soul, and a spirit. And physically, we connect with each other. We touch. Part of you is sitting on the seat. You know what I'm talking about? And it's physical. We taste. We hear. We smell. We have all these senses, physical. Emotionally, we're made up of a mind, will, and emotions. We make decisions. We make choices. We have emotions as a result of things that happen within our lives. It becomes our personality. And spiritually, that's the part that connects with God. Emotionally, we connect with each other. Spiritually, we connect with God. When God says He restores my soul, He's not talking about the spiritual part of you. He's talking about your mind, your will, your emotions, your temperament, your persona, who you are as a person. True rest is not inactivity, and that's needed. Don't get me wrong. True rest is not vacation, and that's needed. I'm not knocking a vacation. True rest is not taking a nap. How many of you have gone to bed, slept for 8 hours, and woke up tired? Okay? You know? See, that's not my problem. My problem is I don't sleep. Because I got, you know, I got 3,000 or 4,000 gerbils on the inside of my mind, just going, whatever, you know, just going crazy. And then it becomes almost like a drug. Because if you don't do it, you go through withdrawals. Where's your phone? What's my email? Who just texted me? Right? I mean, listen, there's nothing worse than having a nice, romantic, intimate night with your wife. You get your arm around her, you're getting ready to kiss her, and she has to check her email. There's nothing worse than that. Now, I'm not saying that's happened. I'm just saying there's nothing worse than that. Just a minute. That's ugly. Who said that's ugly? Who said that? Ushers, get him out. All right, let's move on. See what it says in Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see the personal pronouns. Jesus says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, he says, come to me. Not go to church. Yes, go to church. Yes, read your Bible. Yes, pray. Yes, do all those things. That all comes after you've gone to him. Did you get that part? You want me to do it again? All that comes after you've gone to him. Not before, and all that other stuff doesn't get you to him. You see what I'm saying? Going to church, reading your Bible, it doesn't get you to Jesus where he says, oh, no, that's a good person. You just come to him as you are. He wants you just like you are. I mean, some of you need to shave a little bit, but that's it. As you are, just go to him. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You and I are going to go to the inexhaustible Jesus. When we are hungry, he is the bread of life. When we are in darkness, he is the light of life. When we are thirsty, he is the water of life. When we are discouraged, he is the hope of glory. When you and I are weak, he is the power that comes directly from Almighty God. When we need the things that we cannot provide ourselves, we go to Jesus, finding out that he can provide everything for ourselves so that we can literally be blessed and productive and increase within our lives. See, part of the problem is we have this mindset that if I don't work hard, I will not have increase. I'll never get ahead. This is what we think. Now, listen, I am not saying that we should not have good, sound financial principles. Did I say that we should not have that or that we should have it? We should. We should have that. I'm not saying you should not have a retirement account. I'm not saying that you should not have a savings account. I'm not saying that you should not do all these. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if you do all of that without God, then all of that comes short of the real blessing that God wants for you to have. See, again, we've gone to a place for refreshment instead of a person. Jesus is the answer to our lack of rest. Lack of peace, lack of emotional stability, Jesus is the answer. Now, isn't it kind of funny that in this famous passage of Scripture, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know what a yoke is used for, anybody? Right? It's used to work. So he said, "Take my yoke." Jesus said, "If you really want to have rest, come work with me." Doesn't that sound kind of funny? He says, "Come work with me." In other words, let me lead you in life. Let me go to work with you. Let me take you in, take me rather into your family. Take me into your school. Take me into your marriage. Take me into all these places. Yoke up with me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. That means our yoke is not easy and our burdens are not light. But his are. It requires a big decision to make in our lives because stress and overwork are a clear sign of just not trusting God, Bob Appleby. See, I heard somebody say one day that men say, "I'm stressed." Instead of, you know what stress really is? Fear. Are you with me? Right? It's fear. You don't hear any guy ever saying, "Oh, I'm afraid." What's wrong with you? "Oh, man, I'm just stressed out." "Oh, you mean you're afraid?" "No, I'm stressed. I've got so much work. And I've got all this stuff. I got all this burden. All this." What? You mean you're afraid? You're afraid that you're going to fail? You're afraid that you're not going to make enough money? You're afraid you're going to lose your house? You're afraid you're not going to make your car payment? You're afraid you're going to get sick? You're afraid your marriage is going to go south? You're afraid? You're afraid? You're afraid? "No, I'm just stressed." No, you're afraid. We're afraid. But we try to macho it up and just say, "I'm just stressed." It's okay to be afraid. All that means is you're afraid. I don't know if you ever remember what Nehemiah did. When Nehemiah was going into the king, just before he went into the king to ask if he can go back to Jerusalem to go ahead and rebuild the walls, Nehemiah said this, "I was very much afraid. So I prayed." He went to God. You know what our answer is to stress? Work harder. Save more. Think more. Study more. Research more. Get more resources. God's answer is less. God's answer is always this. You ready? Do more with less. Because the less that you take from your life and give to me, I'll do more with that. Amen, Bob. Those of you that tithe, you understand exactly the principle of giving to God. See, a tither is not somebody that just gives $10 or $15. A tither takes the gross amount of his income, or hers, and on a weekly basis, or every time that individual gets paid, whether they're on vacation or not, realizing that the resources comes from God, they write the check out, give the offering, however they do it, they put it into God's hand as an honorarium, as a way to honor God, rather, and to worship God. That's what they do. Not because of a rule. Here's the thing. We don't want you tithing in this church unless you've gotten the revelation that it comes from God. Otherwise, it's ridiculous. Don't give. Because this church is not about money. It's not about that. But if you really want to trust God, give him 10% of your income. Learn to live on 90% of your income, and you'll find that you'll have more income than if you lived on 100% of your income. If you're a tither and you know what I'm talking about, say amen. It's the truth. The absolute truth. I don't know how it works. You do not have to be smarter than God. All you have to do is trust. So God is saying to you and to me, have less of a work week, and I'll do more with that seventh day if you give that day to me than you could do if you had seven full days. Truth. Notice again what the Bible says in Psalm 133. There's three places in the Old Testament where God aggressively puts his blessing. Three places where he aggressively commands his blessing. One we find here in Psalm 133. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord did what?" What did God do? Commanded the blessing. So when you take time out to gather with the brethren is just another term for the brothers and sisters in Jesus. When you take time out to gather with your church folk, when you take time out for the purpose of dwelling together in unity, what does God do? He commands the blessing there. Amen! Commands the blessing. Okay, you didn't get that one. Let's go to the next one. Malachi 3, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." The only place in all of Scripture where God says, "Test me." The only place. "Test me in this," says the Lord Almighty, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough to do it." Listen, I've tried that. No, you haven't. Because if you tried it, you'd be like us. You would never miss a tithe. You would never miss it. Not because you're afraid of God, but because you want the blessing. Because you get to give to God. And God somehow takes your 90% and makes it greater than your original 100%. I don't know how it works. I don't care how it works. He just says to do it. I trust him. I do it. And it happens. 31 and a half years, we've been doing this. And not tithing every once in a while. This is not about tithing, because we've already taken up the offering. This is a principle of trust in God. If you really trust God, he'll really bless you. That's it. I've tried it. No, you haven't. I've tithed for 2 weeks. Listen, then don't tithe, honestly. Don't live under the law. We're not under the law. It's a blessing to give. If you don't have the revelation of what God will do with your finances and when you trust him and everything, then, my friend, don't do it. Study it. Ask God to lead you and to guide you in that. It's not about us wanting your money. We're doing fine. And we haven't eaten for 4 days, but we're doing fine. We call it a fast. That's it. And then finally, in Leviticus chapter 25, God says, if you take that, listen, you know what God is saying to the children of Israel? It was an agricultural society, which means what? They depended on planting food, right? Corn, crops, wheat, all that other kind of stuff. God says, every seventh year, I do not want you to plant. Could you imagine if God said to us, I don't want you to work in the seventh year? I mean, he almost said that. But he said, no planting, seventh year. Give the earth a rest. I want a Sabbath year for the earth. Look what he says. He says, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. It'll bring forth so much produce, it'll be enough for 3 years. That's God's promise. That's not my promise. When we carve out time for church, when we carve out money for God, when we carve out time for our own selves on a weekly basis, God commands blessing. Commands blessing. He commands the blessing. These are trust tests. In other words, this is how we can, we prove to ourselves between us and God, not between you and me, but between us and God, whether we can pass the trust test. Let's go on. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13. Brethren, beware, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil, not a sinful heart. He's not talking about that. I'll explain it in just a minute. But it's an evil heart of unbelief. Somebody say unbelief. He said, beware, brothers. He's talking to Christians. That there be no evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the minute that you and I start to unbelieve, you know, we believe less, we begin to depart from God a little bit. God doesn't leave us. We begin to leave him. Now, this is transformational truth. So you got to understand this. When we begin to say, well, I can't do that. I just can't trust him with that. We begin to depart. Look at the next verse says. But exhort one another how often? Say it again. What does exhort mean? Anybody know? To encourage. To encourage. We go to our friends. Trust God. Trust God. You can do it. Come on. Trust God. Walk with Jesus with me. Trust God. And some people just get mad when you do that. Don't talk to me about that stuff. But I want you to come to me and say, are you trusting God? And you want me to be honest with you. And you want me to say, in a lot of areas I am, but I'm not in this area. And I could use some help here. All right, let's do this together. It's a trust test. He said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what does that actually mean? The deceitfulness of sin is the effects of sin. You know what it's like, and stress is an effect of sin. It comes in our marriages, it comes in our families, it comes in our bodies, it becomes in work, it's everywhere. The effects of sin, we have to work harder to get more so we can have less of life. As a result, we harden our hearts. Now, don't be shocked at this next statement, but this is the only place in all of the New Testament that I know where God says that we are to fear. The only place. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering whose rest? His rest. Let us fear. This is serious business. It's serious. I didn't say this. This is New Testament. It's not a law. He says, you need to be deeply concerned about this. This is very important. Lest any of you seem to have come short. Now look at, you see me? I have come short of God's rest. I have. All the while thinking that I'm just doing God's work. I'm not doing God's work. I'm hurting my wife. And I'm hurting you because I'm not as full as I should be. Do you get what I'm saying here? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and we're closing, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. In the Old King James Version, it says, let us, therefore, labor to enter that rest. You know what that literally means? Let us work hard at not working. You get that part? Let's work hard at entering into his rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What's he talking about, the fall part? You probably know the story where the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. They're about to step into the promised land. They were going to have homes that they did not build, harvest grapes that they did not plant, have animals that they did not raise themselves. It was all going to be theirs. They were going to take of somebody else's work. God was giving them that. But they did not have faith to step into that. And as a result, they walked around Mount Sinai for another 38 years of barrenness, of emptiness, nothing real within their lives. Nomadic individuals, not able to settle, going back and forth, just going around in one circle after another circle. Because they fell short of entering into his rest. His rest was the promised land. And you and I have a promised land too. You know who that is? Not what, who. Do you know who that is? Jesus. Last verse, last three verses. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they, does anybody know what they refers to in the last verse? His words. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them, my words and my sayings, depart from your eyes. Keep them, my words and my sayings, in the midst of your heart. For they, my words and my sayings, are life to those who find them. And what? Health. In the Hebrew, the word health is the word for medicine. Now, God's word is medicine. You know what this is. May you just understand that I am not against pharmacists or doctors or medication. I'm not against that. Do you understand where I'm coming from with that? I'm not against that. But my concern is that we trust more in these than we do in this. And I'm not saying to you that you should take all the pills that you're on and toss them out and then go ahead and just start reading this. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you're on some medication to address an emotional issue, is it possible that God might be able to heal you of that while you wean yourself off of this? But let's just put all that aside. Let's put all that aside. When you have a headache, what do? You take Tylenol, Advil, aspirin. What else is there? Aleve? Anything else? There, right? You do that. Does anybody in here know how you take a pill? Because your big toe is hurting. It goes into your stomach. How does that pill know to settle in your big toe? Do you know how? Do you think that when you take, you say, okay, now I've got a headache, so I'm going to take this pill, it's going to sit in my stomach, and it's going to heal my headache. Your headache goes away. Do you think about that before you take it? You just take it. Am I right? You know, right? Because if not, I'll have to review this. I want to make sure that we're on the same path. This is very important. What about when you know, any kind of a pain medication? None of us have any idea how it works. I mean, you might know the basic science of it. Well, it goes to pain receptors, and it does this, and it goes all. Yeah, but most of us just go, we read the instructions, and we'll say, take two a day, or take two every 4 hours, not to exceed what, right? Or we read it, and it says, take two before bedtime, or take one every 8 hours. Do not operate machinery or have any alcohol with, right? Do we not pay attention to what it says? Do we not pay attention to this? Why is it, my friend, that when our lives are involved, we don't pay attention to this? We take a prescription that comes from a doctor. We bow down to it. We worship the doctor. We do whatever he or she says. We read the instructions more so and trust in these than we do in this. It's no wonder that we don't experience more of God. You know, I was reading through the Gospels, and did you ever notice that the majority of Jesus' miracles are done on the Sabbath day? I've wondered, why? Why is it? I've got one Bob Appleby hypothesis. Could it possibly be that the reason why Jesus healed a lot of people as recorded in the four Gospels on the Sabbath day is because the people were more ready to receive from God? I wonder. Hey, I'm on a journey. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad or feel guilty. I just want to confront you with truth as I've been confronted with truth. I am not going to do it any longer. I've disqualified myself from the rat race. I'm not going in. You can call me with every freaking problem that you might have on the day that I'm taking off. I am not going to answer my phone. Not going to do it. Now, so listen, you do it too. And it's not because I don't care. You know what happens? The phone rings. I say, I care for that person. I love that person. I want to help that person. And my wife is saying, do you care for me? Really? Do I not deserve some of you too? So it's management. It's management. So you might be thinking, let me just give you some practical things now. Well, is my Sabbath a Sunday? Let me tell you something. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. So you make your Sabbath whenever you want it to be. We're not under the law. We're not. These are life principles that we incorporate and embrace within our lives so that we can experience God. Now, God spoke to us this past week, and we actually have prescriptions for everyone in this room. The prescription is called, well, actually, I can't read it. Here's your instructions. There's unlimited number of refills. Take 1 to 10 capsules as needed for anxiety, restlessness, annoyance, sleeplessness, worry, and idiots that come into your life. The name of the pill? Chillaxin. Okay? Where's Liz? Liz said the other day, chillax. And then I thought, chillaxin. Okay? It's kind of a joke, but it's a reminder of you and I that we need to rest in the Lord. Right? We treat our iPhones better than we treat our lives. Oh, I got to plug it in. I've got to recharge. I got to do this. What about ourselves? So here's what we're going to do. I've kept you long enough, and I hope that we can take and absorb some of these truths and make some changes within our lives. I hope we can take and carve out some time of our weekly schedule to reconnect with family and friends, to be a blessing to people, so that you and I can be refreshed and renewed and restored by Almighty God, a principle, a spiritual dynamic that you cannot create yourself. But it only comes from you being present with God and with your family. I'm not even going to ask who's going to do it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. I'm not going to do it. The results will be seen in a month. You'll smile more. Did you ever see the worship team? They don't smile. Well, I mean, I wouldn't smile if I was looking at you either, but I understand from one perspective, there's a lot of pressure and stress. You know what they don't want to do? They don't want to mess up while they're playing or while they're singing. They don't want to do that. They want to do their best for you and for God. The results will be seen in a month. If we took your picture today without you knowing it, and you came in a month now after you did this, I promise you, you'll be smiling. You'll be smiling. Because there's something about being with Jesus that gives you joy. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. It's your time right now. Our emotions are there. We've had truth fed to us. We've seen it. We've confronted it. We've digested it. We're going to marinate in it for the next week or so. And out comes this time where you say, God, what do you want me to do with this? Not what does Bob want you to do. But Jesus, what do you want me to do? So just talk to him for a second. Father, as we're dismissed, Jesus, we thank you for the invitation that we can come to you. We need you in our lives. Lord, we don't need more empty religious practices. We need life imparted to us. Just as you breathed upon the disciples, just as you breathed into Adam when you created him, we need you to breathe into our lives as well. Help us, I pray, to see with fresh eyes and not get caught up in the race. But be bold enough and strong enough and have enough conviction to be able to do the right thing so that we can bless our husbands or wives, bless our children or bless our parents, to bring sunshine and joy into people's lives rather than criticism and negativity. And God, I confess in front of my friends and before you, that I have not done this. Oh, I've had a quiet time and you know that. I've walked with you through the day and you know that. But I've not taken a day off. I've not taken and carved that time out to be with those that I love, to enjoy them. God, I'm asking that you'd help me to do that. Give us all the strength that's necessary to move into that new realm to walk in this journey with Jesus, so that we can say with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn when we walked with him? Lord, help us to realize that there is no condemnation. There is invitation. There is no rejection. There is come to me, all who are burdened, heavy laden, weary, cast out. Because you will give us rest, we will stand on that promise. Thank you for making that happen in our lives. Please remind us with your ever gentle, loving, still small voice that we should carve time out for you. We bless you, and I bless everyone here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This has gotta be a good life. This has gotta be.